We will be in Mark 16, 19 through 20, continuing our series in this chapter. Now, it is the tradition of our church to celebrate the remembrance of our Lord's resurrection, known commonly as the celebration of Easter. Now, this year, Easter will be on April 5th, 2 weeks from this Sunday. But there are in many denominational churches a remembrance of our Lord's ascension. And that day is called the Feast of the Ascension, Ascension Thursday, or Holy Thursday, or simply Ascension Day. Now, Ascension Day is traditionally celebrated on the 40th day following the Sunday celebration of Easter, and because this period is 4 weeks and 5 days, Ascension Day always falls on a Thursday. This year it will be on May 14th. Now, Ascension Day is a celebration of Christ's exaltation, for while on earth, our Lord was a servant, and now in heaven, he is the ruler and Lord of all. On this day, Ascension Day, he entered heaven as our representative, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He entered heaven as our representative before the Father, for he had completed the great work of salvation for which he was sent. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I fit into that category. I'm lost. He was sent to save me, and he was sent to save you, for all of us are lost, without any hope, without Christ. But he completed his work, returned to heaven, and he now guarantees the eventual glorification of all who believe in him. It is because of the ascension of Jesus Christ into the presence of God, that all that he accomplished on earth will count for us in heaven with God. Without his ascension, there would be no true access to God, no fullness or full measure of the Spirit, and no great salvation. So the ascension is a link in the chain of salvation as essential as Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the ascension has something powerful to say about the human body. Upon these things lies our great hope. They all work together. You know, God says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And God, that's one thing about God. You know, we're so quick to present something, but we never see the unintended consequences of what that comes about. Technology enters into our lives with this device, but nothing is said about all the unintended consequences that will follow that. That's not our God. God looks at all things, and everything works together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For just as Jesus went into heaven, so will all those who put their faith in him. We expect to follow God's ascension. We expect to follow Jesus as he went up to heaven. Now, those who are dead will rise first. They have a little bit longer way to go. So God chooses to raise them up. And then those that are on the earth will follow those that rise first. For those who are living will be caught up to meet him in the air, according to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. This is what Jesus Christ did when he ascended to the Father, and the disciples look awe-filled, eyes wide, as he went up. But soon, and I say soon in the eyes of God, they too will rise up and be caught up together with him in the air. Now those who believe the word of God, which says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. These folks that believe the word of God have on their lips, even so, Come, Lord Jesus. You know, you think about all of the things that have to take place during the tribulation. And in spite of all those horrible things and that death reigns upon the earth, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, because for whatever he does is righteous. So we continue our lesson about this momentous event by reading the last two verses of the Gospel of Mark. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, look at the motivation. Look at the moving of the Spirit in the lives of the disciples as they departed from this event, as they departed from being awestruck, seeing Jesus rise to heaven. Now they were moved to preach everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now there are several things of note about the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. First, the ascension was a bodily ascension, and it was a visible and public ascension. The ascension, then, is the account of a body moving from earth to heaven. It is the release of the body from the bounds of earth. You know, it's interesting how man desires to be released from the bounds of the earth. We go through gigantic and expensive and monumental space programs to be released from the bounds of the earth. But when they're released, they're in their spacesuits. They're in their rockets. They're in their space equipment. They're not released from the bounds of the earth, for they still have the need for the pressure of the air, the breathing of the air, but they're not released from the bounds of the earth. But this was a release of the body from the bounds of the earth. Now, it is not an exodus or an escape from the bodily realm. Don't think of it as that. It's a keeping in the bodily realm with a new body. But it's the entry in all our physicalness into heaven, the dwelling place of God. When we're in heaven, we will have a body. We have a body on earth, we'll have a body in heaven. Jesus Christ showed us this by going into heaven with a body. So the ascension of Christ in a body fit for heaven is the ultimate confirmation of eternal bodily existence. You will exist in a body for eternity. And Jesus Christ showed us that by his ascension. The Son of God himself has a body, and he will have that body as a permanent presence in heaven. That's difficult to imagine, but that's the truth. He brought his body with him. He sits at the right hand of God with his body, and it's a permanent presence in heaven. Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples bodily, for he allowed them to handle him. Remember in John 20:27, then saith he to Thomas, remember doubting Thomas?
I won't believe unless I see him.
Well, now you see him, Thomas. And Jesus Christ looks him in the face, and he says, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Remember that wound, Thomas? That spear that was thrust into my side? Remember those nails that went through my hands and my feet? Thrust your hands into my side. And then he said, be not faithless, but believing. Oh, how God despises faithlessness, but believing. Now, Jesus is called the first fruit, which indicates that there is a latter fruit. You know, the first fruit is a promise of things to come. Now, you don't want a pear tree where you get one pear. You want a pear tree that gets one pear, but it's a promise of more pears, a promise of more oranges, a promise of more fruit. And Jesus Christ was the first fruit. So we who are the latter fruit, and we too will rise bodily after the pattern given by Jesus at his ascension. John knew of this when he wrote in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." Oh, it is wonderful to be the son of God, to be a sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You'll be known. He's known. You'll see him as he is, and you'll be seen as you are. And also from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 44, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." My, how that old body is so corrupt when it's put in the grave. It's sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. "It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Promises of Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians 15:48 through 52, "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." You know, you're going to have a heavenly body. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be perfect. There's going to be no aches and no pains, no suffering. Everybody's going to be beautiful with their heavenly body. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So at the ascension of Christ, he was clothed in his resurrection body, and we too will be so clothed. He was recognizable. This was the same Christ with whom they had walked the earth. This was the same Christ who had healed the sick. This is the same Christ who had power over the demons, and the same Christ whom Peter met on the water. This was the same Christ who had instructed them for 40 days as to their new assignment, and they knew him in his new body intimately. He was in his new body for 40 days with the disciples. Can you imagine that? And they now looked upon their friend as he departed to the Father bodily, but with the promise that his Spirit would be sent to comfort them and guide them. Now, secondly, the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, passed through the heavens. In Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." You know, Jesus Christ fills all things. By him all things consist. Now, filling all things indicates his universal authority. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me. He overcame all the evil principalities and powers that inhabit the heavens. Filling all things means he marched victorious over the rulers of the darkness of the world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. He took the position of high priest, going boldly into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." It moved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is the high priest of our lives. Now, thirdly, he took his place at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus was clear in telling his disciples from where he came and to where he must go. He was clear about this. So much of what he told the disciples, of course, was difficult for them to understand. In John 16:28, he said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus came with return tickets. I came to do the work of the Father. I obeyed the Father, but now I go and return to the Father. You know, think about Jesus coming home to the Father. Think about the soldiers coming home from the wars. And especially think about the ones that are wounded and scarred from the battle. We see that often today, do we not? Soldiers coming home scarred from the battle. Sometimes we see them with apparatus to replace their legs or their arms, wounded, suffering, perhaps even mentally scarred. So this was Christ coming home with battle wounds in both feet and both hands, and his side thrust through by Roman spear. This was Jesus coming home after fighting the battle, after accomplishing his mission, and glorifying the Father on earth, and at his ascension, the Father glorifying the Son in heaven, the Son returning from the battle, from the wars. He's accomplished his mission. The battle's been won. Now, this was the prayer of Jesus Christ, now answered as he ascended to the Father, as recorded by John in John 17:1-5. These words spake Jesus. This is our Lord speaking. And he lifts up his eyes to heaven. He knows the Father is listening. He lifts up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What a Son who brings glory to the Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have now finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This was Christ's prayer to the Father. I've finished the task that you've called me to do. You know, the angels could sing as Jesus entered the halls of heaven, the strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun, alleluia. Oh, I'm sure the angels of heaven sang the welcome to the Lord as he came. Can you imagine any sweeter reunion than this? You know, we too will have a homecoming. You know, I think about a home. As I get older, here I am, most would consider an old man. And I think about home more often. I think about this earth not as my home. I'm just passing through. I'm traveling through this life as a short time in eternity. But I think of home, and I think of home going. And I think we'll have a wonderful home going when we see Jesus, who now sits on the right hand of God. Now Luke in Acts 1 and 2 wrote this, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Now notice that small word in verse 1, began. Jesus was on this earth for 33 years. He's accomplished great and mighty things. But this word "began" indicates that his work is not over. And his ascension does not tell us of the end of his work, but the continuation of his work as Lord and King. Dr. Luke's second book is about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus, which are now worked from heaven through his people in the strength of his Holy Spirit, which he promised them for the accomplishment of God's purposes. Read the book of Acts and you'll see God's handiwork being carried out in the lives of those men. His mission on earth complete, he ascended to the throne of heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, but in that sitting his work continues. Paul tells of this in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in his heavenly places? Jesus Christ continues to exercise his power in our lives. We know that the right-hand man or the right-hand woman is the most trusted. You know, an executive has a right-hand person. That right-hand person is the closest, the most intimate of people in his business life. And he depends upon that person. Well, Jesus Christ was set upon the right hand of God. The right hand is usually the hand of strength and power. The position at the right hand of God is only reserved for the one with all power and the authority of the Father. You know, Jesus only has to do is lean over and whisper in the ear of God about your needs. He is there at the right hand of God to intercede and mediate on our behalf. What power we have in prayer. We have a listening Savior. We have a listening right-hand man at the throne of God. You know, there's no appointment needed, nor there are any waiting lines. My, you go to doctors today. You can expect to wait. You go down to McDonald's, you expect to wait. You go to the bakery, you maybe get a ticket, you expect to wait. But you know, I've never had a busy signal whispered in my ear when I began to pray. Never saying, "Oh, God's busy today. He can't handle this today. He's overloaded. Don't you know there's 7.5 billion people, 8 billion people on the earth? Don't you know that? What do you expect?" Well, I expect a listening ear, because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. You know, we always have the ear of God through Christ, his right-hand man in the glory, for he occupies the place of highest power and richest blessing. The Apostle Paul spoke of this to the Philippians in 2:6-11, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, Christian, there's our example. Do we look for fame? Do we look for fortune? No, we look for no reputation. And took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's our example. And being found in fashion as a man, oh my, he could have ruled the world. He could have stepped up, cut short his mission, and ruled the world, thrown out the Romans. Israel would be a shining light. But he went to the cross. And therefore, you and I can be in the kingdom today because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what becomes from this? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's part of the pattern also. That's part of the pattern of being faithful. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. So God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Oh, be careful in the use of God's name. Don't use it in a vain fashion like the world does. One of those days they'll be faced with that. But he has a name that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. You know that atheist down the block? I can see him bowing before the throne. I can see some of these television personalities who curse God. I can see them bowing at the throne before they're cast into the lake of fire. And things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, it won't be a tongue that is kept from it, but it'll exclaim it regardless of their situation. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it was indeed expedient for Christ to go away, to go to the Father, to sit at his right hand, for through him we now have confident access to the throne of God's grace. His ascension to the Father and the exaltation of the Father also means that he has been made the head of the church. Who's the head of our church? Jesus Christ. We're the body. The body is the doer. The head is the thinker. The head is the director. The body is obedient to the head. We don't go our own way. We don't think our own way as the church, as the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. And as the physical body is in all things subject to its head, so too is the church in all things subject to Christ. You know, once the body doesn't do what the head does, it's a mess. It's a mess, isn't it? That in all things he might have the preeminence. The Word of God is the head, and the body is to function in obedience to the Word of God. Now, Martin Luther wrote this. In his life, Christ is an example showing us how to live. We talked about that in the last passage. In his death, he is a sacrifice, satisfying our sins. In his resurrection, a conqueror. In his ascension, a king. And in his intercession, a high priest. So you can see the activity of Jesus Christ in our lives. In ascending on high to sit on the throne, Jesus took his place as king. His rising above all on the earth was a symbol of his rule. Jesus' final withdrawal from human sight to rule till he returns in judgment was presented to the disciples' awe-filled eyes as a going up into heaven to reign in glory forevermore. You know, the king is coming. We say that, don't we? The king is coming. Well, if the king is coming, that means he's the king now. And his promise of a returning king was given to the disciples by the angels. The risen Christ, now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return to establish his kingdom for all eternity. He has commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the good news that Jesus Christ shed his own blood and died, paying the price for all sins, and he rose again on high to sit at the throne of God. You know, we are given through that command, through that gospel command, the responsibility of populating the kingdom that when Jesus comes to rule and reign, the harvest truly will be plenteous. You know, we're awestruck by these events of the ascension, as well as the disciples being awestruck. But the message of the angels is to get busy. Get busy about the Father's business. You know that 13-year-old Christ? I must be about my Father's business. When he was questioned by his parents, where were you? How did you get lost? And he said to them, I must be about my Father's business." Now the disciples were lightly rebuked as they gazed up in the sky, and this was to be a reminder to us that there is work to be done. Men all over the world are looking for answers to the world's dilemmas. You know, it's almost humorous when you see all the troubles of the world and all the men looking in the wrong places. All the solutions are in the wrong places. All they apply in this world are band-aids and temporary solutions which only cover up the reality of their awful and depraved condition before God. The Bible gives us the reality of life. The world doesn't give us the reality of life. All things the world has are simply whited sepulchers which appear on the outside light and bright, but inside are full of dead men's bones. You know, the world is a world of hypocrisy. The world desperately needs the message that Christ is the answer to every need of man, for he and he alone is the victor over sin and death. He has given us the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, for there is no substitute for the good news of Christ. Christ is the answer. Don't dance around all kinds of ideas when you're talking to people and witnessing people. Focus on Christ. He's the answer. You know, people are in bondage to sin and in the grip of hopelessness and despair. That's the true condition of people. Now, they put on a front, but underneath, they're in bondage to sin. And only the message that Jesus Christ has risen victorious over everything that is contrary to God will bring them peace with God. The only thing that brings peace to the soul of man is Christ. You know, Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it may not be. Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? He's coming to claim his chosen bride. What a picture that is of the groom coming to claim the bride. All the redeemed and purified over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? And we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're hoping that it will be today. Father, we are thankful for the scriptures. We are thankful for the light that we can walk in. Lord, this earth is a dark place. It's a place where men's ideas rule and reign. It's a place of darkness, Father, but we can walk in the light. Help us to walk the narrow way, nothing on the broad way. Help us to shun the broad way, Father, and walk in the light on the narrow way, because we know that's the way of Christ. And we pray that you'd undertake for each and every one here. And help us, Lord, to contribute to the mission that you've given to us as you left this earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, we're thankful that we can do it by going across the street, but we're also thankful that we can do it by helping those go across the country and to other parts of the world. And we hold our missionaries up to you today, Father, asking you that we would help and pray and be partners in their efforts to reach the lost. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.